can turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. That's where I want to start.
It's beautiful outside today.
It's not very... What time is it right now? 10 after. Okay, well then I guess we're the ones left behind. Oh, it's 6 o'clock tonight. Is that when it is? Oh, well, we got 3 more hours. Okay, well maybe when we're eating we'll know. If anybody doesn't know what we're talking about, the rapture's supposed to be today. According to, what's his name, Ray?
Campy.
Okay. Luke 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And I just want to drop down to verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, Joseph was with his wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And then there, it's recorded how the angels glorified God and the shepherds went to worship Jesus. Drop down to verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And what I want to speak about today, what I'm going to speak about today, is the subject of circumcision. I'm going to look at it through the scriptures and try to show what it means to us. And I use the word try because I'm not 100% sure what it is in my own mind. I have ideas, but maybe they're wrong. I know 10 years ago what I thought about circumcision and what I think today is different. So maybe 10 years later I'll think something different. Let's turn to Luke 1, just back a few. It's back a few pages in my Bible. Apparently it appears that they named the child on the 8th day during the circumcision ceremony. Luke 1:57. It's now Elizabeth's full time came and she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed grace mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is named by this name." And they made a sign to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled, all of them, because his mouth was open. Because he didn't believe what the angel said, he was not able to speak for this time period. So the naming of the child was done apparently during the circumcision ceremony. And that's what the Jews do to this day. I don't know what the ceremony was back then. I'm not sure. I'm going to be reading a few things out of the door of what they do today. I don't know how ancient, it is ancient, the things they do, but I don't know that it goes back to the time of Christ. So I'm just speculating that this might have happened, it might not have. But I'm sure some of the things that I might read would have been done there, some of the blessings. It's not a really long ceremony. It's on a page. And I'm not going to read it all either. The person that's going to do the circumcision, before he starts, there's a blessing that's... Well, actually, there's a quoting of scriptures before this, which I'm not going to read. But the person that's going to do the circumcision reads this: "For your salvation, I do your do yearn, Lord. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and your commandments I perform. O Elijah, messenger of the covenant, behold, yours is now before you. Stand at my right hand and assist me. And then it says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. Rejoice do I over your words, like one who finds abundant spoils. There is abundant peace to those who love your Torah, and there is not for them a stumbling block. Praiseworthy is the one whom you choose and whom you draw near to dwell in your courts. They will be sated with your goodness of your house, the holiest part of your sanctuary. That's a collection. That paragraph is a collection of 5 verses. The only section that is not in the Bible is the part about Elijah. The rest, the very first, for your salvation do I yearn, is from Genesis 49:18. Then there's a section that's from Psalm 166, 162, 165, and also from Psalm 65:5. So they do that, and then they say some blessings. And then they do it now in the synagogue. At that time, apparently, I'm not sure where they did it. I didn't really see, but the ceremony ended up going to the synagogue. And during the ceremony, all people respond loudly and joyfully. It's supposed to be a joyous occasion. And just hear these words and think about it as it pertains, it may pertain to Christ. They say, just as he has entered into the covenant, talking about the child that has been circumcised, so may he enter into the study of Torah, the marriage canopy, and the performance of deeds that are good. And when I think of that, and Christ, of course, he was the Word of God. He knew Torah better than any human alive. The marriage canopy, there's going to be some kind of marriage when we're resurrected. I don't begin to understand that, but somehow there's going to be that. And the performance of good deeds. He gave his life for all mankind. I mean, it's just, to me, that fits very much. Then the part of the child circumcised, and then they give him the name, and then they read some scriptures there, which I won't read. But I think at the time of Christ there was some kind of ceremony going on. What it was, I'm not exactly sure. I did want to read one comment from their commentary. As far as the giving of the name, I'm in the wrong page. And we'll be reading this section in very shortly. As a matter of fact, you can turn to Genesis 17. And it says, the custom of naming a boy at his circumcision is based on the fact that God gave Abram the name Abraham in conjunction with the mitzvah, or the commandment of circumcision. So we'll see that in a few seconds here. So turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old, so he's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of these, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seeds after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seeds after thee. And I will give unto thee, to thy seeds after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So here it says that circumcision is the covenant. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must need be circumcised, and my circumcision shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's a very serious thing for an Israelite, at least in this time period, not to be circumcised. He was cut off from the covenant. I want to see where it's a token of the covenant, and I lost my place here. And God said unto Abraham, and then he changes Sarah's name. Let me see here. Verse 19, it says he will establish his covenant with Isaac. And it says the same thing in verse 21. Did I read over the part where it's a token of the covenant? Yeah, verse 11. I missed that. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So in the one verse it says circumcision is a covenant, and the next verse it says it's the token of the covenant. And basically, I'm just going to paraphrase the rest of the chapter, that all the males in Abraham's house were circumcised. He was circumcised when he was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old. And it was an important ceremony. Just turn over to Genesis 21, and we'll just read four verses. 21, verse 1. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So he circumcised. He was faithful. Abraham was faithful to what God told him to do. If we go to Exodus 34, I'm not going to turn there. It's the story of Dinah and how she was sexually molested, if you want to say it that way, by the one son of Haman, I believe it is. And the sons of Jacob got mad and told the men that they had to be circumcised so that they could marry within each other. And then when they were recuperating from their circumcision, Levi and Simeon took a sword and took care of all the men and killed them. So it was something that was looked upon very seriously. Turn to Exodus 4, verse 24. This is talking to Moses. And for some reason, Moses didn't circumcise his sons. And God didn't look very highly at it. Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him, talking to Moses. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. And that's basically what it talks about. And God was It's almost like that's just thrown in there as a story. You know, God was not pleased they didn't circumcise him. And just turn over to Exodus 12 and we'll look at how it was looked upon during the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 42. It's talking, "It is the night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be for him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So they all were circumcised on that, apparently that day. And then everyone was able to partake of the Passover. It was a very important, looked very important to Israel. There's a few things recorded in the scriptures that can be uncircumcised, other than the male organ. Does anybody know what they may be? Would anybody want to guess? Or... yes, that's correct. Heart, that's one of them, and that's a really important one for us. The heart. I think that's the main story that comes to us in the New Testament. Anybody else? Okay, there's the first one that's mentioned in the Bible is lips. Which you can just turn back to Exodus 6, and I'll just read two verses. Exodus 6, verse 12, and it says, "And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me." They didn't listen to me. "How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" So Moses said he was uncircumcised in lips. Apparently he had a stuttering problem. I don't know that that's exactly right, but I know what that's like sometimes when you can't pronounce words. Verse 30, it says, "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" And the word literally is the same word used for uncircumcised. It's also, if I have my notes right, says very similar thing in Jeremiah 6:10, which I'm not going to turn to. Another thing that can be uncircumcised is the fruit of trees. Turn to Leviticus 19. And this word, again, where it's King James translates it uncircumcised. Other translations might not have it that way, but the word literally means that. Leviticus 19:23 and 24. "And when you shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten thereof. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to the praise the Lord withal." So in the fourth year all the fruit went to the Lord. "And in the fifth year shall you eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." So trees can be uncircumcised. Now let's look at the heart. Leviticus 26, 41 and 42. This is a blessing and cursing chapter in Leviticus, and it's towards the end of it, verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. So this is God talking. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So, when Israel went into captivity, their hearts would be changed. They would become circumcised. They would see that, you know, their obedience to God was not proper. They were doing something wrong. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And we'll read Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Start. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. And personally, I think this is what an uncircumcised heart is. And specifically, to love God and to love your neighbor. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for your good. Behold, the heavens and the heavens of the heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also, where all that therein is, with all that therein is. Only the Lord has a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, and loveth the stranger. God loveth the stranger. He in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. I don't understand why that verse wasn't taken to the New Testament, because it wasn't. To New Testament times. The Pharisees, however it was going on, what was ever going on in the New Testament, and I don't begin to understand it all, they weren't showing love to the strangers. For some reason, they were setting up barriers. And Paul really addresses this in a number of books that he talks about circumcision. Other stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Verse 19, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and thou shalt serve him, and to him shall I cleave and swear by his name. Now let's continue to look at this thing about the circumcised heart. Let's go to Jeremiah 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25. Jeremiah 9, verse 25. It says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Even though they were, you know, it was the token of their membership into Israel, they were uncircumcised in their hearts, so they weren't obeying God the way they should have been at that time. If you turn back to Jeremiah 4, just a few pages back, verse 4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. And he talks, declare you in Judah. But go to verse 14, which is very similar. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from its wickedness. In other words, you know, circumcise your heart, that thou shalt be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So there's this thing of that needs cleanse within mankind, of our thinking, of our reasoning that is uncircumcised. And it's not just, you know, it's not just the Gentiles. It's not just the people that are outside the church. And I think that's, well, I'll get into that a little later, but I think that's a barrier that we have in our own minds, that we get in an organization and we think that's the know all to all, and it's not. We need to change. Our attitude needs to change towards our neighbor, to other people. Just because you're in an organization that may teach you truth, that's not a stamp that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. It's not, you know, and organizations that say that if you aren't in this organization, you aren't going to be saved. And that's what they say. And that's what was apparently going on in the time of the New Testament. It was saying, they were saying, if you are not certain, not apparently, it was going on. I don't understand why. But they were saying, if you aren't circumcised, you can't be in the kingdom of God. And that's not true. God made it clear in Acts 10, I believe it is. Okay, let's see. And turn to Ezekiel. Well, turn back to Isaiah 52:1 first, and then we'll go to Ezekiel. And this is talking about Jerusalem. Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So it's talking about a future time when the uncircumcised will not come into Jerusalem. And as I look at the things in the Old Testament, and then we'll be looking at Acts 15, where they made the decision that the Gentiles didn't be need to be uncircumcised. But as I look at the Old Testament, I think, well, if I would have been there at that time in Acts 15, I would have thought they needed to be circumcised. It just because what's in the Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, verses 6 and 9. And I just mention it. One thing I found, I didn't find a whole lot in the Jewish sources that I looked up about how important. Well, I did, but not in the sense that it was a stamp that, you know, made you righteous. But one thing I did find was that it was before they were circumcised. The night before, the men would stay up all night and study Torah, and because of that, supposedly the child's protected. Now, this is in modern times. This isn't necessarily in ancient times. But the children were supposed to be protected from demons, because once they were circumcised, then demons couldn't get a hold of them. I don't personally see that anywhere in the scripture where, you know, once you're circumcised, you're righteous. I don't see that. And I think that's what was being taught. Ezekiel 44, verses 6 and 9. And thou shalt say unto the say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O you house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, and that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, in my house, when you offered my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. It was one of the, and I didn't look this up, and I forget exactly, but it was one of the people that Israel captured that went into the temple and were wood bearers and things that were uncircumcised. It's I don't have it in my memory banks right now where that was, who they were or where it's at in the scriptures. Verse 8, and you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourself. Thus says the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And I believe that's talking about a future time. So we're talking about no uncircumcised in flesh or heart is going to go into the temple. And even in Isaiah it said into Jerusalem. So does God look at circumcision, at least what we've looked at so far, is important? Certainly. Once we get into the New Testament, I don't quite understand things. Joshua, I'm not going to turn there, but in Joshua 5, before the Israelites went into the land, apparently, for some reason, they weren't circumcising the children during that time period. I don't have a clue why. I've heard some reasons, but none of them really made any sense to me, but they weren't, so all the men were circumcised that needed to be circumcised as they went in. And that's in Joshua 5. Another section I'm not going to read, but if you go to Ezekiel 31 and 32, it's talking about Pharaoh and Egypt. What did I say? Ezekiel 31, 32? Is that okay? I think Ezekiel 31 is talking more about Pharaoh, and 32 is talking about Egypt. And what it's mentioning, and I count 11 times, it talks about the uncircumcised slain and lying among the dead. So it's not a positive nature on uncircumcision. So let's go to the New Testament now. I think I did do that. John 7. John 7, 14. We'll start in John 7, 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught, in verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. And he's referring back to chapter 5, where he healed the man on the Sabbath. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, it wasn't of Moses, but it was of the fathers. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. And that's one point I remember reading, that they consider circumcision higher than the Sabbath because it, you know, you could break the Sabbath to do it. So sometimes in the New Testament times, when they talk about covenant, not necessarily in the New Testament as we read it, but New Testament times, when they would be writing about the covenant, they most likely were writing about circumcision or the Sabbath. They're the two big things that when they came out of Babylon and tried to reestablish things, they were the two big things, circumcision and Sabbath. If a man on the Sabbath, verse 23, day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Verse 24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's one I need to put in my heart, you know. Judge righteous judgments, because sometimes I'm too quick to judge what I see, and there's other circumstances going on. Someone was talking last week after we were eating that they were on the Day of Atonement. They were driving a long way that day, and they were tired, and they ended up falling asleep, and the minister started bashing them at the pulpit. Well, he wasn't judging righteous judgments. You know, those things happen. Because we're human, we make mistakes. Let's see. Okay, let's go to Acts 10. And there's a difference. God makes a difference in Acts 10 as far as the looking at circumcision and how the Gentiles are going to come into the church. And God makes that difference. Acts 10, we'll start in verse 34. This is after Peter's vision where the food came down. He said, no, I'm not going to eat anything common or unclean. Then Peter, verse 34, Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of devils, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through this name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the words. And they of the circumcision which believed, they were members within the body of Christ, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentile also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they weren't circumcised. So there's this difference being made. And then for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter for them to be baptized. If we, let me see where I'm at. Just go to chapter 11 and I'll start in verse 15. Peter's rehearsing. He goes in, actually I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Like that was the unpardonable sin. And there was something going on at that time period, some laws that were within the Jewish tradition that was causing this to be done. And then Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he goes over basically everything, and I'll drop down to verse 15. And as I begun to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. From as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also granted the Gentiles, or has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life? So God made this distinction. You know, I'm going to allow these people, because they want to obey me, they're righteous, they're going to be my people. And it was hard for the Jewish people that were set in that mindset that you got to be circumcised to be saved, or you got to be in this church to be saved. I'm thinking, putting it into our mindset. You know, I was taught that when I was in Worldwide, that this is the one true church, and if you leave this church, you're going to go to hell, basically. And that just wasn't true. And it wasn't true in that time for circumcision, and it's not true in our time. Let's go to Acts 15, and we'll look at that a little bit. Acts 15:1, and it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So then there was a whole discussion about this, and Paul told what was going on in the Gentile areas, how people were becoming converted. I want to drop down to verse 10. Well, wait. I want to go back up to verse 8. Actually, verse 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth," this is the point I want to bring out, "which God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." I think I have one translation that has it, the heart knowing God. God knows our heart. He knows what's inside. And he put no difference between them. Now, drop down to I'm right there. Verse 10. "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of these disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" I do not understand that verse and what it's saying. I don't understand personally what the yoke is other than circumcision, and I don't know how that the fathers weren't able to bear that. Does it mean that not at all times the Israelites circumcised? Or does it mean in the commentaries that, you know, the whole law, basically? Some commentaries I read, it's talking about the whole law. The whole law was not done away with. No way. So when I read these verses, I have a problem in my mind, and especially when we get into Paul, and Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is holy, just, and good. And then we'll be reading a little bit later on how he's talking about that you can't keep all the law, and it's this thing going on in my mind. So I don't understand it. Maybe someday I will. Verse 11, "But you believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ you shall be saved, even as them. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet." And here they're using the scriptures to make their decision. "As it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And then he gives the four things that they're supposed to abstain from. Okay, I want to go to Romans 1. We'll be reading through bits and pieces of Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. But if you read in Romans, and you go to Galatians, and you go to Ephesians, and you go to Philippians, and also Colossians, and you look at circumcision and uncircumcision, Paul's basically saying the same thing in all the books. Not exactly, but basically the same thing. And when I get a little into Philippians, I'll explain to you how I reacted this morning. Okay, Romans 1:5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So there is definitely obedience to the faith. Drop down to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified. This is talking about Gentiles in general that rejected God. Not Gentiles in general. It seems as if it's the whole world before the time of the flood. I may be wrong in what I'm saying there. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, it's talking about the heart. Their heart was darkened. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God gave them up to uncleanliness because of what was in their heart. It's that heart. What God wants our heart to be obedient to Him and to love Him. Now, chapter 2, it begins, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. And we're talking about people that are judging others. And yet, and we saw that Christ said, judge righteous judgments. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? O despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's a big verse. That God leads us to repentance. It's not what we do. Sometimes we think it is, and it's not. God in His mercy looks down upon each and every one of us and says, I want you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you better than you ever were before. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impertinent heart. So here we got the heart again. Treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Then it goes on to talk, I'll read that. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, so there's obedience, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, on the Jew first and also on the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. And that's a key point. God does not respect persons. He does not respect persons at all. Then it goes on to talk about, for, you know, if you obey the law, it becomes kind of like a law unto himself. The righteousness comes there. And I'm paraphrasing. If you teach the law and yet you are a hypocrite, it's no good. I wanted to just drop down to verse 25. Well, actually, let's go to verse 23. Thou makest thy boast of the law. Talking about people that boast in the law. Thou breakest the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So, if you're a hypocrite and you're talking about God's law and you're trying to teach people to obey God's law and you're breaking it, you're blaspheming God's name. And sometimes, and maybe not to that extent, but sometimes people look at you call yourself a Christian and you did this or that, and, you know, and every one of us, especially me, that's my daughter. I can get in trouble just by sneezing. I can get in trouble. But, you know, any one of us has done things that we regret. And people see that sometimes, and because we say we're Christian, they say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want no part of it. And in that way, God's name is blasphemed, in a sense. Hopefully we're getting that we deal with people more kindly and more loving as the years go on. Verse 25, for circumcision barely profits if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So if you don't obey, it's as if you're uncircumcised. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted, or his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So if a person's not circumcised and he keeps God's law, God looks at him as circumcised. Verse 27, and shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, though whose praise is not of men but of God. And you know, circumcision under the old covenant was only for the men. Circumcision under the new covenant, women are included to have a loving, righteous heart. It's hard for me to understand, especially when I read this next verse. Not hard for me to understand that point, that, you know, the circumcision of the spirit, but how Paul's dealing with this whole letter. And the next verse it said, what advantage then has the Jews, because he has just pretty much railed the Jews that believed in the law, that wanted to teach people, or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, and he's saying that circumcision, you know, really doesn't mean anything if you don't keep the law. And verse 2, he says, much in every way. There's a lot of profit to it, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the words of God, the teachings of God were committed to the Jewish people, and they faithfully preserved it. And so I have this dichotomy, I guess it's called. My brain's going this way with uncircumcision and this way with circumcision, and I can't quite balance it out. I got mad at Paul this morning. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. No, that's not true. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mayest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness condemns the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. For God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? I think I want to drop down here. Now I want to read just a little further. Verse 7, for if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better? No, in no wise. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's a key verse. We're all under sin. We're all unrighteous before the throne of God, and we need Christ's blood to cleanse us, to purify us, so that we can come before God. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seek after God." And then it goes on to say they have all gone astray. But that's a key point, that before God, we are all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. I want to go to chapter 4. In the next section, let's see. Verse 30. In chapter 3. Seeing as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Paul talks about establishing the law, confusing me more. Chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's where we're at. God is not imputing to us sin because of what Christ has done for us. Come this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So when Abraham was accounted righteous, he was not circumcised. And you think about what Abraham did. In Genesis 12, God asked him to leave his family. He leaves without question. At least that's the way it's recorded in the Bible. He doesn't even question it. In Genesis 22, he's told to sacrifice his son. He rises up early in the morning to go to do it. He doesn't drag his feet. You know, we're talking about a man that's obedient to God. Totally, as you can be. Turn to Genesis 26, verse 5. And Abraham was a faithful in obedience to God. So, Genesis 26:5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my law. And he was obedient. He obeyed God. Yes, he had human weaknesses and he failed in certain areas. But when God told him to do something that was dramatic, he did it. I mean, just think of taking your son and sacrificing him. I wouldn't want to do that. Okay. I got off the track there. That's all I'll read then in that section. Let's go to... I want to turn to Romans 15. I don't know if I want to read... Yeah. Romans 15, verse 8. It says... And this is Paul writing. Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So he's putting circumcision, he's putting Jesus Christ as a minister of circumcision for the truth of God in a positive light. And yet in other places, he puts circumcision as a negative light. Paul had Timothy circumcised. It's recorded in Acts. I think it's Acts 16. I didn't write it in my notes. But Titus, he refused to have him circumcised for whatever reason. And I'm not sure where that's at either. I think it's in Galatians, but I'm not sure that's correct. Might also be in Titus. 1 Corinthians 7, 18 and 19 is a key verse. 1 Corinthians 7, 18 and 19. Is any man being called circumcised? I think Jen mentioned this last year, last week. You mentioned about a slave, being called a slave last week, right?
Yeah,
and to stay as a slave. And this is a very similar thing. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, that's kind of a hard scripture to understand, but because of the Hellenists at that time period, and because they had their games, their athletic games, when the Jews would go to compete in them, they would mock them because they were circumcised. So they would actually have an operation to become uncircumcised, to at least appear uncircumcised. So that was going on at that time. And is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Now here's the key point. Circumcision is nothing, and then uncircumcision is nothing. Because apparently, those circumcised and those uncircumcised were boasting. But keeping of the commandments of God. So keeping God's commandment is a tremendous point in what Paul's talking about. I'll go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I have Galatians 5, and I'm in Ephesians. That's why it didn't look right. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if you're boasting about it, it's not going to profit you anything. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I don't understand that scripture. I don't begin to understand it, because no person can keep the whole law. I cannot keep the law that women are subject to. It's impossible for me to do that. Christ couldn't do that. He couldn't keep the purity laws that the women are subject to. I couldn't keep the laws that the priests are subject to. So I don't understand exactly what Paul is saying there. And I've heard people say that you're subject to the whole law, all 613 commandments. And he can't mean that. I don't understand what he means. I perceive that there was a battle going on between circumcision and uncircumcision that was causing such contention, and God in his wisdom showed that the Gentiles were going to be allowed into the church. Let's see. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, he says almost the same thing that we read in 1 Corinthians, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's a key thing. God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love each other, to love Him, And that's what how he wants our hearts to change, to show love to people. I drop down to verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? He was saying, you know, why am I being persecuted? And he sometimes my brain gets like fudge on this third shift and it just goes into a blank mode. And it's in that blank mode right now. I'm thinking about he suffered persecution and his offense of the cross. And I lost what I was thinking about. They were even cut off, which trouble you. I'm not sure if this is the verse, but I think it is, but it might be in Ephesians or Philippians where it's literally cut them off. You know, that the operation would be totally successful. For brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He's talking about serving each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it goes on to talking about biting and devouring one another. Go to verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, talking about being circumcised, they constrain you to be circumcised. You know, that you can only be saved through circumcision, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So for whatever they were doing, they weren't keeping the law properly, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And it, you know, if you put the parallels to the church, that you have to be in this organization to be saved, you know, or you're Laodicean if you aren't. If you put the parallels there, you can see where they glory. You know, you're in our organization. It's our organization or nothing. And it's a glorying with inside that organization and everyone outside, you know, you don't want to even have contact with. And I'm thinking of what Catherine read about not to have contact with those that are immoral in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul told him not to have contact with fornicators within the church. So there, you know, the law keeping was going on within the church. It's not just that the law is done away with. Paul wasn't teaching that. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And that's what we're supposed to be, a new man, and to walk in a different way. So let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So, everyone that worships God in spirit and in truth is of the circumcision of the heart. And that's what we need to do. In verse 5, Paul says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he gives his credentials. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count lost. The circumcision, being a Pharisee, knowing everything he knew, I count loss for Christ. And then he repeats what he said there. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them as dung, and it literally means dung, that I may win Christ. So he counted everything that he had experienced as a loss, and to know Christ and to have Christ's blood applied to him was a tremendous, tremendous thing, and it is for us too. Turn over to Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." You know, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Our hearts to be circumcised, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythians, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." So there, these barriers are broken down because of what Christ has done for us. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," and I think this is describing a circumcised heart, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on love," it has charity in the King James, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart." Let God rule in your heart, "to which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." I think that's a tremendous section of Scripture to end on. And I didn't actually find the Scripture where I got mad at Paul. It's in there somewhere. Catherine can vouch for me. Where was that at, Catherine? Where was it?
I thought it was Ephesians 5.
Ephesians 5. I read right over it, and it didn't affect me the same way. It was Galatians 5, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And I read it in a different way. This morning when I read it, I thought, well, that means if you're circumcised, you have no benefit in Christ at all. But that's not what he meant. Not what he meant. I think in 2 Peter it talks about, I'm not going to turn there, but how Paul wrote in things that are hard to understand. And I personally think the circumcision issue is a hard thing to understand, especially what's going to happen later on in the future, because there will be no uncircumcised person in flesh or spirit that will be in the temple. So I don't begin to understand it. But I think I'd like to just reread that section, what I just read in Colossians 3, verse 11 and 17 in conclusion. And I believe this is describing what our hearts, how they should be circumcised. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, you know, that we'd be more merciful to people. Kindness, that we'd be kind. Humbleness of mind, that's a big one there. Humbleness of mind, especially for those that are in any kind of authority. And not let the vanity and the pride get to us if you're in any kind of authority, because we need to realize that God has put us where we're at, and that we're being judged by God and what we're doing. And to have that humility is a tremendous thing. Moses was very humble. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another is a thing that happens all the time in marriage. You know, I know my wife forbears me a lot because I keep making the same mistakes and doing the same things all the time. And she puts up with a lot. And that goes both ways, but it goes more so my way. And forgiving one another, you know, that's a key to not just marriage, to all of our relationships. We all do things that offend, and many times not intentional. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And it just shows how we should love one another. It goes on in there to talk about the marital relationship. God has given us tremendous blessings and bestowed upon us great mercy that we can even stand before Him. And let's appreciate that more. Let's show God more love, and as we can, and really have a circumcised heart.